Well, good evening. Welcome. First thing, we're on lesson number 7. Does anybody need a lesson sheet? Gary has some that he can hand out. Josh does. I want to thank Gary for covering class last week. We'll do a little bit of a review here in a second. On Monday, I started coming down with a cold. It's kind of nice to have these masks then, because I can wear that and still keep my distance from everybody. But to reassure you, I've been checking multiple times, and I do not have a fever, and I can still taste Bonnie's good cooking. So we're good. Just a little bit of cold. Main concern is that saps me of my energy, and I can lose my voice very easily. So I've been trying very hard not to. All right, so last week we began looking at Peter. And Peter, we have three classes that we're going to look at Peter. We've broken his life into three different sections because we have a lot on Peter. And the first thing I want to talk about is from last week, in all of the lists, when you have the apostles listed out, where's Peter? Always first. He is not the Pope, but he is the apostle's apostle. He is the disciple's disciple. And that is significant because it helps him be a tremendous example for us. And I hope that will be something of an encouragement for all of us today. So the last question in our question sheet is going to be about whether Peter was a good or bad disciple. And really what it is it's going through all the questions, all the events, and just kind of asking, is he really being a disciple here, a good one, or is he kind of wavering and going the wrong direction? And I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this lesson, because I really want us to get to that question, because I think that's of great significance with Peter. But if we were to do that with last week, it looks pretty good. I mean, last week, some of the main things that we saw was we were introduced to him as a fisherman. That was where he had been fishing. He hadn't caught any fish. And Jesus said, cast out the nets. And Peter did it. You know what that would make him a good of? That is a good disciple. Jesus says to do something, he does it. Jesus said, cast off from the shore, he casts off from the shore. Jesus says, cast the net, he casts the net. He comes to realize with this great catch who Jesus is, and he falls down and says, I am not worthy. I am sinful. That these are actions and statements of a disciple. And then we see Peter dropping everything to follow Jesus. Great example of being a disciple. And then we see that occasion where there's a storm brewing. Jesus isn't in the boat. He's walking. They think it's a ghost. They realize it's Jesus, sort of. Peter says, if that's Jesus, if that's really you, have me get out. I got to tell you, that is an extra level of discipleship. One, to even ask, to think, I could do that by your power and your might. How many people in the Old Testament were walking around on water? This is new. And then for him to get out in the middle of a storm, I've been on the Sea of Galilee, I looked over the edge, I thought about getting out and said, no, I know better. Peter did it. Tremendous amount of faith. And then what happened?
Took his eyes off.
Took his eyes off, looked at the wind, started to sink. And we see a crack in his armor. We see there's a little problem there. He does have a lack of faith at this moment. And so is he a good disciple? Yes, but he has this moment. Well, then we saw Peter choosing to follow Jesus even when the teachings were difficult to understand or accept, even when other disciples were saying, who can listen to this? Who can follow it? And started going away. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, what about you? Why did Peter not leave? Was it because he understood what Jesus was saying? Was it because what Jesus was saying was easy to accept? Remember, Jesus is saying, my blood is true drink. My flesh is true food. That's harsh, challenging language. So why did Peter still follow Jesus if others are not, if he doesn't understand, It's not easy, and it's not easy to accept. Why still follow Jesus?
He said, you have the words of eternal life.
Because none of that changed who he was. None of that changed the truth of his message. None of that changed the outcome of his message. Jesus is still the Son of God. Jesus is still teaching the truth. And those are words of eternal life. It doesn't matter whether you accept it, like it, or fully understand it. You gotta follow him. That's like the epitome of what a disciple is. And then finally, we saw this moment last time where Jesus is saying, okay, who do people say that I am? And there are various answers. And then it turns to Peter, who do you say that I am? And really, he just says that to the disciples, but Peter's the one who speaks up, and that's pretty typical for Peter. And he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's come to understand who Jesus is. And that is a pivotal moment. I don't know if that's a pivotal moment in Peter's life. We've used it as a pivotal moment. But it's a pivotal moment in the Gospels because from then on, Jesus starts explaining, now that you know who I am, let me tell you what's going to happen to me. And what's Jesus telling them is going to happen? I'm going to die. Beyond that, I'm going to be rejected. All right, and that's where we're going to pick up, because that's where we are with question number one. Immediately after Peter has made this great confession, Jesus begins making this teaching. And in fact, in Mark's account, it tells us that he was teaching this to them plainly. In Matthew 16, verse 21 through 23, says that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Is that a good or bad thing? Big picture. What's that? That's why he was here. Yes. I don't know that Peter could hear anything past the first part, because at the end of that he said, I'm going to conquer death. That's huge. I don't know that Peter and the apostles could hear that part. All they kept hearing was, you're going to be rejected, you're going to suffer, you're going to die. And so the next verse, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. All right. So the first thing is what do we see him doing? And that's the easy part. We see him rebuking Jesus, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. My question, though, is, and the kind of combine the last part of it, is why would Peter do this? And what does it reveal about him? Why would Peter say that to Jesus?
It's his friend.
I think there's a part of that, right? I don't want you to suffer. So he's not happy with what Jesus is teaching. Anything else? What do we learn about Peter from this?
Well, if he has just acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ, Christ couldn't die in their sense of things. That would be, that's like a contradiction.
And the Bible's full of contradictions. Not contradictions, but things that seem like it. I mean, one of the classic examples is with Abraham. Through your son, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now kill him. Doesn't make any sense. This is another one where it is, he's going to be the king. He's going to be rejected and die. That doesn't make any sense. God's plan is challenging when you're in the wrong end of it. Once you get past it, it looks brilliant and it's clear that God knows what he's doing. But it's challenging up to that point. It takes faith to accept what doesn't make sense. And Peter's struggling with that right here. Do we learn anything else about Peter here? Sean?
Anybody that has ever dealt with before, it's a human. So anybody that we've dealt with, we know that they can say things and go, no, 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 not to you. So he's, even though he knows he's the Christ, he's still dealing with him as if he were more of just a normal person. And he tells, you know, his attitude, no, we are going to fight for you and die for you and all this so that that wouldn't happen. His kind of the attitude I see there, but he's, again, missing who is really talking to him.
I think this is a very significant thing, the way that it's, the gospel writers say, okay, here's the confession, here's the events that follow. It is clear that Peter has made the great confession without great understanding. He didn't fully grasp it. Because if he did, he's not going to rebuke Jesus. If you realize Jesus is the Son of God, you don't rebuke the Son of God. He didn't fully grasp who Jesus was. And what has happened is he's become, Jesus says, harsh language, get behind me, Satan. Satan meaning adversary. You're not for me, you're against me right now. You're not helping me, you're hurting me. Because you're setting your mind on man's interest rather than God's. And I think this is where, Alex, your comment comes in. He doesn't want Jesus to suffer. He doesn't want Jesus to go away. He doesn't want Jesus to be rejected. He doesn't want him to die. But also, he had the audacity to disagree. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. And Peter had the audacity to say, no, it will not ever. It'll never happen. Ben?
Similar to what Sean just mentioned, you know, we all doubt ourselves sometimes. So perhaps he was thinking Jesus was doubting himself and then trying to be that friend of encouragement. But clearly he was in the wrong and Jesus put him in his place.
If we ask Peter, was that statement, God forbid it, it'll never happen, was that statement a statement of faith? What do you think Peter would say? That was a statement of great faith. I believe that he will conquer all. It's funny how faith works that way, Rod.
Yeah, I want to say this carefully so that you don't think that I'm adamantly disagreeing. But I'm not sure that we ought to see this as Peter rebuking Jesus. I think he's simply stating in his impulsive way, no, Lord, this isn't the way this is supposed to work out.
Rod, I don't know what else.
The word rebuke to me is way too strong a word.
I don't know what else to tell you, but that's what's in the New American Standard.
Some of the translations are different.
Okay. I don't know what to tell you, but it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I have taken that as that's what it is.
Well, but, you know, okay, I don't see a point in going further with it just to say, I think you're being as harsh as possible on Peter. I think that you're not seeing what was in his heart and what he was trying to do.
So, I feel like maybe I'm being less harsh than Jesus was, because Jesus is the one who called him Satan.
Well, no, the temptation was there to put him off course, to not have him go forward, you know, to Jerusalem and suffer these things.
Well, let me add one thing to this, because clearly Jesus rebukes Peter, correct?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Peter rebukes Jesus. Jesus rebukes Peter, and it's mentioned in, I think it's Luke's account, Mark's account, I forget which one, when he looks and sees his disciples. That's when he rebukes Peter. I want you to think about this from Peter's perspective here. You think I'm being harsh on Peter, I'm about to lift him up. How easy would it have been to quit on Jesus if it's all about who's the greatest? And all of a sudden, Jesus has just publicly humiliated you. And he still follows. Which is discipleship. It's not always easy. Josh?
Another way of saying this might be you have the wrong perspective.
Oh, definitely. I mean, Jesus says that.
Right. And Peter's looking at this from a worldly perspective, not fully comprehending the heavenly perspective Jesus has. So he doesn't understand that it's a good thing for him to die. It's a good thing for him to do this. He doesn't understand the consequences of it yet. But I think it truly speaks to him as a person that despite his lack of understanding, he sees, he believes, and he takes action accordingly.
I think everything we're going to see from Peter, he's going to do what he thinks is best. Always. It's not always best, but that's what he thinks. Alex, then we're going to have to get it going.
Yeah, I don't know if that helps, but I mean, even I were to remove my earthly father from, even if I had the intentions, like, Dad, no, you shouldn't do this. Even if my intentions are good and my father doesn't agree with me, he'll still rebuke me because that's not my place. I'm his child. And I kind of, you know, step up out of line there. I mean, same thing with, if you want to use a military example, it's not my place to go up to a four-star general and say, sir, you shouldn't do this. This is whatever. This is awful.
Mm-hmm.
More than likely, I would get rebuked even if my intentions are good. So I get it. Like, I get Peter has more than likely good intentions and he wants to do something good for Christ. But it's not Peter's place because Christ is the Son of God.
Yeah. And I would clarify this, that we want to say it's good intentions. It's not good intentions. That's from our perspective. It's man's intentions. It's man's interest. This is the way man sees things and thinks in comparison to God. And when we follow this, our way of thinking, we get in the way of God's way of thinking and God's action. And so Peter needs to fix this. So, no, Sean, sorry. I got to go on. You know, we only have the rest of Peter's things to do. That was question one. All right, so about a week after that. So we're not talking very long. It's 6 days, about 8 days. Depends on which translation you're looking at or which gospel you're looking at. But it's all about a week later. We have God making his great confession. So we have man makes the confession, then God makes the confession. And this is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it tells us, if we pull all of these accounts together, we see that that Peter, James, and John have fallen asleep, and they wake up, and there's Jesus in a glorified state. And it says also in Luke's account that there was Moses and Elijah, and they also were in splendor or in their glory. So that's got to be something to wake up to. Mark's account says they're terrified, and that they don't know what to say. And Luke's account says Peter doesn't know what he's saying. He doesn't know what to say, and he doesn't know what he's saying. So anyway, Peter's fearful and not knowing what to say. He offers to make a tabernacle for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Okay. What's that tell us about Peter? He's helpful. Now, Ben, that's positive thinking. I like it. Well, it tells me he was willing to talk even if he didn't know what to say or what he was saying. And it tells me again, he doesn't know who Jesus really is. He's made the great confession, but without great understanding. Again, now he has put Jesus on the level of Moses and Elijah. Think about it from man's perspective. Think about it from Peter's perspective. What is he doing when he does that for Jesus? I'm elevating him. How does God take it? You got the order all wrong. This one's my chosen one. This one's my son. You listen to him. Well, Peter, of course, is terrified by that. But again, the message is, you still haven't quite figured out what it is you've said about Jesus, who he is. Alex?
I don't want to come to Peter's defense, but I think that if he's Jewish and he sees Elijah, who they've been waiting for, you see Moses, who has written the law, it's like, you know, you just, yeah, I think I would probably end up doing exactly what Peter did without fully understanding.
Yeah, and again, you see them in glory, too. You see them in splendor. It's understandable. The point here is not that Peter is ununderstandable. It's quite the opposite. Peter's very understandable. It's for us to see ourselves in Peter and the decisions he's making. And we'll get to that, theoretically.
Eventually, he gets on the right path.
He gets up.
So it's a great example for us to have the
court. really, and I don't want, you know, here's the last thing, is that this area of discipleship, it's going to be really mixed bag with Peter. But he keeps going. He keeps being the disciple, and he eventually goes off and be that apostle that sent out. He doesn't quit, despite the challenges, despite the difficulties, despite the embarrassment, despite the rebukes. He doesn't quit. All right, so right after that, in Matthew chapter 17, at the end of the chapter, Peter returns to Capernaum, and I said tax collectors. I think that probably gives the wrong impression. That makes you think Matthew. This isn't probably the Matthew type of tax collector who's collecting money for Rome. This is most likely a temple tax collector who's collecting money for the temple. This is a tribute. It says, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? And he said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax, from their sons or from strangers? When Peter said, from strangers, Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me. Now, the first part is, and I don't know why I worded it, question is it odd that they asked him about Jesus? But my answer, of course, is, yeah, I think that's odd. Why not ask Jesus, are you paying the tax? There are other disciples there. Why pick Peter? I don't know the full answer to why that is, but I just find it interesting. I find it odd. They pick Peter to go talk to. What's your master do? Does he pay tax? Does he pay the temple tax? And what does Peter do? What's Peter's answer? Yes. Why does Peter answer that way? I mean, was it because of something Jesus had said? It seems to me that's not the case. The best I can come up with is Peter's thinking, well, if this is a good thing, of course Jesus is going to do this. We don't want people thinking badly about Jesus. But what we see is Peter presumptuously says that Jesus does pay the tribute. And guess what the lesson was? You still don't know who I am. I am above taxes. Now think about this. If this is indeed the temple tax, who would be above the temple tax? Who would be the son that wouldn't have to pay the temple tax? This is not Jesus is Prince of Men. This is Jesus is the Son of God. Get it through, Peter. You've made the confession. You got to understand what it means. Okay, so then we get to Matthew chapter 18, and what famous question does Peter ask there? And we turn over there and we look in verse 21. Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. All right, so we get what the question that Peter asks, but what does it reveal? What can we see about Peter in asking the question? I see good and I see bad. Fonny, what were you going to say?
Well, I was going to say that his addition of up to 7 times makes it sound like he's being generous.
He's being generous. And he's willing to forgive. And where'd he turn to find this question, to find the answer? He turned to Jesus. I have a question of a spiritual nature. Jesus, what's the answer? Anything you see that could potentially be negative in his approach? Potentially. It's that, what do I have to do? How many times do I have to do this? So it reveals Peter was willing to forgive. It reveals that Peter looked to Jesus to answer his question. Potentially reveals that Peter was looking for that limit to the command. How much did he have to do? And I don't know for certain on that one, but it's potentially true. So we keep going. And now Jesus, now we're towards the end. And in John chapter 13, we have Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And that really is centered around a conversation with Peter. So you have all the disciples there, but we don't know what the disciples are doing. We know what Peter's doing. Peter's the one who's going to speak up, and Peter's the one who's going to have the conversation with Jesus. All right? So Jesus girds himself, washes their feet. And in verse 6, so he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Now, what do you think? Is that a good or is that a good question for a disciple to ask? Sean? Were you raising your hand or just glowing from the sun?
I'm glowing. Since you asked, I mean, yeah, I think this is from earthly perspective, when will the master ever wash the servant's?
It's a great question for a disciple to ask. Something weird is happening. What does it mean? That's a great question. If you don't know what's going on, you ask Jesus. You ask the scriptures. You seek to have an understanding. Good job. All right, so what's Jesus' answer? The next thing. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. What's Jesus' answer to Peter? What would that mean? Summarize that for me. Yeah, you don't get it right now. You will later. As a disciple, what should we do if God tells us something that doesn't make sense, but we'll understand it later? What should we do? You accept and you wait. Not what Peter does. Okay, so Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. What's Peter just done? He's disagreed again. He said, no, that this is not the way it's going to be. Now, again, we could go into Peter's mindset and think about it and understand it. Peter's understanding Jesus is great. He's had all these lessons. He's had God rebuke him. He's getting the point. Jesus is great, so Jesus should not be washing my feet. But he's still missing it. If he's the Son of God and he decides to wash your feet, you let him wash your feet. So Peter's made a mistake here. He is disagreeing with Jesus. He's even using similar language. Never. That's what we saw in Matthew 16. Never will that happen to you. Never shall you wash my feet. But look what happens next. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, if you're a disciple, how do you respond when that's said to you? I'm going to go with what Peter does. Wait, my relationship to you depends on this? Do it and do it a lot. Notice, I know this is completely off subject, but notice what Peter does not do. He does not say, but the thief on the cross didn't have to have his feet washed. But isn't that what everybody else does? The Bible says this is what you have to do to have a relationship with me. And people say, oh no, I don't have to do that. Other people didn't have to do that. This is what Peter has to do. Now, there's probably a deeper meaning to that, but you get the basic idea. Jesus says, this is what you have to do to have a relationship with me. Disciples say, then let's do it. And he goes further. He says, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And that's where we're done with Peter for this particular exchange. And so what we see from this is Peter's first question was a good one. But then he's rebuking Jesus. He's still willing to disagree with his master. But he was willing to change. Because he went from, no, you cannot do this, never do this, to do it right now. And do more. If this is what it takes to be with you. And then we see that Peter wanted that relationship with Jesus. He wanted it in abundance. All right, so we don't go very far from there. It's at the same meal. Jesus explains to them that one of them is going to betray Jesus. And we find out that all of them have this approach that says, oh, surely not I, not I. But Peter goes a little bit further than that, doesn't he? Peter goes a little bit further than, it's not going to be me. What does Peter want to know? Who will it be? So how does Peter find out? He asked John. Isn't that peculiar? Peter, first on the list, but Peter asked John because John is right there with Jesus. Right there with Jesus in this intimate relationship. I mean, they're very close. And he says, nods to John. He's like, John, figure it out. All right, does that reveal anything to us about Peter? When we think about this. Well, first of all, Peter believed because he wants to know who it was, who it's going to be. I submit that this is potentially an act of humility on Peter's part, realizing someone else could get the information from Jesus, or it was an act of self-preservation. He didn't want to speak out and turn and look like a fool again. I don't know which one of those is, but it is interesting that Peter turns to John and says, John, you get this. You got this one. But why did he want to know? What was Peter planning to do with that information? Okay, so how did Peter respond to the prophecy that the disciples would all fall away that night? Because after saying, one of you is going to betray me, and everybody's like, oh no, not me, Jesus now gets them and says, all of you are going to fall tonight. And how does Peter respond to that? Let's look at Matthew's account. Matthew 26. Starting in verse 30, it says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. It's not going to be up here, but we see Peter being something of a leader here again. He's saying something and all the disciples start agreeing with him, like, no, we're right with you. We'll die. We'll follow Jesus to anywhere. But what we see is Peter saying he will never fall away, even if everyone else does, even if he has to lose his life. But what do we still see? Jesus has said, this is what's going to happen. And Peter said, no, it won't. In John, on Luke's account, Jesus has said, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And Peter does not seem to take that very seriously. When it was time to pray, Peter slept. And I wonder, we talk about Peter and his being the apostle's apostle, the disciple's disciple. Jesus doesn't say that about the other disciples. Jesus said, Satan's after you. All of this is about the same time. So now, as Jesus has been praying, the time for the betrayal comes. And it's recorded in the other accounts, but John 18 gives us one big piece of information the others skip, and that is a name. Because as Judas comes with this Roman cohort, this large crowd armed with swords and clubs, there's a question that is asked. It doesn't say Peter asks it, it says they asked it. Shall we attack with the sword? How many swords did they have, by the way? They had two swords. We know where one of them was. That's kind of significant, actually. I mean, Jesus had told them all, go buy swords. We don't normally think of the apostles as being armed with swords, but that's what Jesus had told them to do. He told them to do it that night. They hadn't had time to do it yet, but we know they had two swords. That was told to us in Luke chapter 20. I don't have it right off the top of my head. So John chapter 18, verses 10 through 11. Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? So Peter stands up. Well, what do you think about Peter when he takes a sword and goes after a crowd that is armed? Yeah. All that stuff he was saying earlier, even if they all fall away, I will not. How many of them are attacking right now? Only says one. Even if I have to die, he's in a losing battle here, apart from God's miraculous intervention. Because I know Peter's not a very good soldier. You know how I know that? He attacked a crowd and got an ear. That was it. You got to make those swings count. He's not super talented here, which is good. That's okay. He's the only one to act, but he did so before Jesus answered. Should we do it? Peter just did it. He was willing to attack alone. He was serious when he said he would do it. And by the way, it seems he stopped when Jesus said don't. Which, by the way, that's hard too. You get all that adrenaline going, you start swinging, you see everybody in front of you. You know how hard it is to even hear somebody say something? But Peter stops when Jesus speaks. But once again, it seems that Peter did not fully appreciate who Jesus was. Why do I say that? Because of what Peter says in what Jesus says in Matthew 26. As Peter is attacking, Jesus then said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Don't you understand what I can do if I wanted to? All right. But I think the lowest point for Peter is what comes next. Jesus has told him, before a rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter has said, no, that will never happen. It didn't even take a whole night. I mean, that was an evening that he's been told that. Before the morning, he's already done it. I imagine this was really always rough for Peter to read. Every account bringing out, this is what Peter did. Now Peter, this is Matthew's account, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gate, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath. "I promise you, I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too were one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. What did Peter learn about himself that night? I heard mumbling, I thought, but I didn't understand it. Well, we see Peter following at a distance. We see him keeping dangerous company because the people keep recognizing him wherever he went. But we see that he was wrong about himself. He thought he would never deny Jesus, and he would. He thought he would die, make the ultimate sacrifice. But instead, he tripped into self-preservation. Say whatever it takes to survive the night, to get away from the circumstance. And so he repeatedly denied Jesus, even cursing and swearing that he did not know him. And then when he realized what he had done, he went out and wept bitterly. Low moment for Peter. When Jesus then is resurrected, and I apologize, one of the questions I had wrong in your questions, number 10, it wasn't what does Jesus say, it's what does the angel tell the women to do. And in Mark's account, he tells them to go tell them that Jesus has risen. But if you look at in John's account, When Mary Magdalene gets there, this is what she tells them. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And what follows is Peter and John in a race. They run to the tomb. John gets there first. Peter goes into the tomb, sees the wrappings. And it doesn't say that he believed. It does say in verse 8 that John believed. But then in verse 9 it says, "Yet they did not understand the scripture." So we don't know what they believed at that point. It may be nothing more than they believed the message, "Someone took his body." Maybe it was more than that. But we see that Peter immediately ran to find out, to confirm whether Jesus was there or not, because he yet again did not understand. So then in John chapter 21, and this is the gospel's bookends with Peter. Where do we really start with Peter? Where do we really see him in Matthew, Mark, Luke? Where is the first place we run into him?
John 1.
Well, yes, in John 1, that is true. We see this brief little moment, right? But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see him at Galilee as a fisherman. When we end, and it is with John in chapter 21, Jesus has died, Jesus has been resurrected, but where do we see Peter again? He's in Galilee, and what's he doing? He's back to fishing. This is kind of a big question. Is Peter going to quit? He denied Jesus 3 times. Is there any recovery? He could just go back to his old life. But that's definitely not what we see. Because while they are fishing, they fish all night long and they don't catch anything. And then there's this person on the shore. And it is, of course, Jesus, but they don't recognize him. He tells them to cast on the right-hand side. They do. They catch more fish than they can bring in. John says, "It's the Lord." And how does Peter respond when he hears, it's the Lord, it's Jesus?
He jumps in the water.
He puts on clothes and jumps in the water. It says he threw himself into the sea. Peter shows an eagerness. And look what Peter just did. He left the fish. He left the nets. He left the disciples. He left the boat. He left everything. Because there's only one thing he's focused on at that moment. It's go be with him. Go be with Jesus. And we see a great discipleship from him there. All right, so I know I have multiple questions left. Then you have this significant scene where Peter and Jesus are asking, Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" 3 times. Kind of makes you think about the 3 times he denied Jesus. Now 3 times he's saying, "Yes, I love him," but I'm convinced of this. This isn't so much about Peter as it's about Jesus. What does Jesus do each time Peter says, "Yes, I do love you"? "I've got work for you. My sheep, my lambs, you take care of them." Peter failed Jesus, and Jesus entrusted Peter with work. And then, of course, Peter says, "Well, what about John?" And first Peter's told, when you get old, you're not going to be free. And we're told he was being told how he's going to die and glorify God. And keep this in mind over and over again. When Peter is told, "This is what's going to happen to you," he proceeds anyway. He serves God throughout Acts, throughout the rest of his life, knowing what's going to come. All right, so really quickly, I want to show something here. Number 14, up to this point in his life, would you describe Peter as a good or bad disciple? A good follower or bad follower? And I was really hoping for good discussion here, but you guys had great discussion beforehand. Can't complain about that. And we had so much to cover. We already looked at, in the first part of his life, it was really strong discipleship. And just one little moment where he started to sink. But if we look at this section, there's a lot of good. He doesn't quit when rebuked. He turns to Jesus to learn about forgiveness. He wanted to be cleansed and close to Jesus. He was completely clean according to Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus no matter the cost, even if he was alone. He defended Jesus with a sword against a large armed crowd. He left everything to be with Jesus, and multiple times then he confessed his love for Jesus. That's good discipleship. But, and I'm not going to put bad disciple up there, but how about less good? Kind of not following that discipleship concept. He rebukes Jesus multiple times. He was more concerned about man's interests than God's. He wanted to build a tabernacle for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. He spoke presumptuously for Jesus. He objected to Jesus cleansing his feet. He disagreed with Jesus' prophecy about what Peter would do that night. He attacked with a sword when Jesus hadn't given permission. He denied Jesus three times. Was Peter a good or bad disciple? He was a good disciple. He kept going. Brothers and sisters, he's the disciple's disciple. If we're looking to be just this perfect example, we're missing the ultimate example of following. Peter is not this example of perfection, not even close. But in every list, he's first. And it's encouraging to us to say, keep going. You're going to mess up? Badly. Badly. But keep going. What did Jesus do after Peter had denied him three times? After the meal, after the resurrection, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I do." And Jesus gives him work. We're going to be disciples. Follow Jesus no matter what he says. Whether it's easy or whether you accept it, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus even when you mess up. Follow Jesus even when you are embarrassed publicly by the Lord. Keep following Jesus. That's our example. Peter was a great disciple, despite his flaws. And so can we be. All right, so next week we'll finish off. We'll look at Peter as really more of the apostle side of things, where now Peter is in the sent out. It's in, you're going to go and you're going to preach through the book of Acts, and really mainly the first half of the book of Acts for next week. I apologize. The slides will be online, so you should be able to get a hold of these, because I know we ran through the last ones very quickly. Alex, would you lead us in a closing prayer?
Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this time to study your word, to learn of your word, to be inspired, to be encouraged, to learn about Peter, to learn about Jesus' friend, what we can glean from him, what we can learn from him as a disciple. Because we know it's not a matter of if, it's when we mess up. We know that we just need to keep going, to continue to follow you. So we pray that we never deny you among men, so that you may profess us to your Father. Thank you so much for this lesson. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.